1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and abiding Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls off. But the word of the Lord abides forever, and this is the word which was preached to you. Now turn to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, beginning with verse 16. But blessed are your eyes, because they see, and your ears, because they hear. For truly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is the one on whom seed was sown beside the road. And on the one whom seed was sown on the rocky places, this is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. And on the one on whom seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And the one on whom seed was sown on the good soil, this is the man who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and brings forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. We are born again through the living and abiding Word of God. The Word of the Lord abides forever, and this is the Word which was preached to you. There is a Word to be preached to you, that is the living and abiding Word of God. There is only one word to be preached, that is the living and abiding Word of God. The living and abiding message of God is singular. There is only one. And it is what is that seed that causes us to be born again. And the work of the Spirit of God is to cause all the seeds that you have received and are willing to entertain and have grown up and produce fruit in your thinking. It is the work of God and the Spirit of God to cause that one truth that is being preached as the gospel, the true gospel of God, to take root in you, and all other things that have grown up in your thinking to be destroyed until finally it produces its fruit. Eternal life. I can trace for you what happened in Nancy's life. From my perspective, it's very clear. There came a time about 6 weeks ago when she sat over there on a Wednesday night, and the Spirit of God was obviously speaking to her, and I said, "Nancy, what's going on in your life?" She says, "God is speaking to me about something." She was quiet. And I says, "Tell us when you can about what that's about." And that night she shared with me what she shared with you a couple weeks later. That she still had evidences of the flesh in her life through these fits of anger, these outbursts of anger. We were talking on that night, Wednesday night before, that the evidences that one is still in the flesh is these deeds of the flesh that are made manifest. And she was willing to be searched out by God and to look at that straight in, like Wendy testified to, that it wasn't a matter of dispensing with a particular form of sin, but see the cause behind it, a heart that is still living according to the flesh. And she shared with me that night afterwards that that is what God was speaking to her about. About 2 weeks later, maybe 3 weeks later, on the Sunday morning, she confessed that she saw that. It was wrong. It was an evidence that her heart wasn't right, and she was going to forsake it. Remember that? And then I probed her the next couple of times I saw her. I said, "How were things? How was things after that?" Mm-hmm. So. But then on a Wednesday night, she knew what the issue was. She knew she needed to forsake it, but still so. Wednesday night, we were talking about what it means to be in bondage to sin, the symptoms of being in bondage to sin, the slave to sin. Teresa said in the back, she says, what did she say? She saw her sin. She thought that she really wanted and willing to give it up. God caused her to see she really was not willing. That spoke to her heart, didn't it? Addressed it, put God's finger right upon her heart for her to have light on that and to see. Same matter. Right? You saw that, and what happened? You wanted things your way. You testified to us later that God caused you to see. You wanted things your way, and that's why you were getting angry, because you weren't getting things your way. And the ugliness of selfishness became known to you. Right? Then what happened? You forsook it. Now we're things after that. Great. Still great? There's no mystery to this, folks. Because God searched her out, God convicted of her, God made it manifest to her what the issue really was, God caused her to see the ugliness of her selfishness, not the character of an act. The ugliness of her selfishness. And she forsook that when she saw what was at the core of it. She forsook it and was free of it. And then Jesus says, after a little while, the world will behold me no more, but you will behold me. Because I live, you shall live also. And that day you shall know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. In what day? In the day that I live and you live also. He's not talking about the day of resurrection. He's talking about what Paul was talking about in Romans 6. That through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we are made alive through Christ in His resurrection. We talked about that on Wednesday night. Because He lives, talking about His resurrection, we shall live also. The Holy Spirit baptizes us into Christ, and we come alive in Christ also. On that day you shall know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me, and he who loves me shall be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. If you keep my words, then are you my disciples indeed. And then you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Jesus said, if you obey my words, if you keep my words, then you will know that they are from God. I declare to you that what is happening to Nancy is God's disclosing himself to her and his love to her, because she has kept his commandments and forsaken sin down to its very core, and he is disclosing himself to her. It is comparable to what Paul says in Romans 5. The love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts through the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven. The love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts through the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven. It's almost as though the love of God is a fluid that comes flowing in upon the mind and washing it and flooding it. You just don't think about it, you just don't read about it, you just don't contemplate it, you see it. It's big and it's beautiful and it's just everywhere and it's eternal and it's imperishable and it's beautiful. Smith Wigglesworth made this statement: with every new revelation, has to come a new dedication. Because with every new revelation is an increase of knowledge, and with increase of knowledge comes new responsibility to live according to it. When you get these disclosures of the love of God, God has raised your understanding of what love is, which raises your responsibility to love one another like He has loved us, which raises our responsibility to love in that manner to Him, which it gives us reasons to trust Him more deeply and more purely, because we don't doubt His love anymore. We know that He is more willing to save people than we are to seek their salvation. So with these disclosures of God's love, His manifestation to the heart that He is love, comes the increased responsibility naturally to live according to this new light that comes in. Person is born again through the Word of God that is preached to them. Jesus gave a parable, probably the best parable that He ever taught. Parable of the sower and the seed. It could also be called the parable of the four soils. In this parable, in Matthew chapter 13, He gives the parable, and then His disciples say, what does that mean? Parable of seed. I, a sower, sown on hard ground by the wayside. The seed was thrown into rocky ground. The seed was thrown into ground where thorns and thistles grew up. The seed was thrown into ground that was good soil and brought forth fruit out of that seed that was thrown in it. Same seed, same sower. The focus is on the condition of the soil. Same seed could have produced the same fruit wherever it's thrown that is received where it has good soil. So our attention is drawn to the soils. There is this hard-packed soil by the wayside where farmers have their soil, and if they walk a certain path over and over again and don't turn that soil over, gets packed and packed and packed by the wayside of where they walk, so that it's so hard that when seed gets thrown on it, as it's being thrown on the rest of the ground, it never penetrates. It doesn't penetrate. And the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is the one on whom seed was sown beside the road. Verse 19. Jesus is telling us that the seed, the Word of God, He tells us it's the Word of God, is scattered and falls on some hearts that are so hard, it never even gets covered up with dust. It never gets below. It's so vulnerable to having it being snatched away. And He uses the picture of the birds that come on that hardened soil, and they just eat it and take it away. Soil's gone. The seed's gone. Never makes any penetration at all because the soil is so hard. The Word of God, the Gospel of God, oftentimes makes no penetration at all because the Gospel is ineffective, impotent? No. Power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, the Gospel is. Why doesn't it do anything? Because the soil's so hard. It's so hard that it just sits right there on the surface. And it's so easy to just to be picked off. The slightest little breeze, gone. They can't even remember what they heard in the word preached the previous time. The next day, there's just no recollection. It never penetrates, never stirs, never influences it. It just stays entirely outside of the heart. That soil, that heart, can never be born again, because the seed will not enter in. And it is the word of God, that imperishable seed by which we are born again. One reason that people are not born again is because their hearts are too hard. It's not the problem with the message. It's not the problem with God. Not the problem with the Spirit of God. Heart's too hard. Even though they hear the word, their heart's too hard to retain it. Even though they hear the word, the slightest influence of evil ones snatches it away. Hearts are hard. People sometimes blame a preacher of the gospel because they are not changed. It's the hardness of the heart. The second kind of heart and soil is the one on whom was sown on rocky places. This is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. Pictured as a different kind of soil, different kind of heart, different conditions under which the seed is planted or put upon. It's a heart that's pictured like rocky places. And it momentarily takes root. It momentarily germinates. I've seen that. You have a house in Palm Springs. It's called Desert Landscaping. It's all rock. About that big. Everywhere, just rock. And after it rains, seed will germinate. It will germinate in the thinnest places. I mean, just between two rocks where there's just a little dust was left over. It'll germinate. You just go out and pick it up and it just breaks free from the rock itself. It didn't really go down into the soil, which is just sand beneath it. This is the kind of soil that is, because when it hears the word, this is the kind of soil that begins to tell another person what they just heard. Well, Sunday I heard my pastor say this. Or I heard a tape and it said this. Or I read in the Bible the other day this verse and it said this. And the person that they speak to says, well, that can't mean that we can really be free from sin. And for fear of offending the person over the word. Scripture says, Jesus says, they fall away. When affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. The seed has somehow gotten to his mind through some means, and he just begins to discuss it with people. And the person has an objection. Person has a negative thing to say, a person has unbelief to express, and right away, conflict is shut down, and they fall away. A momentary giving of light, a momentary germination. But in the exchange of conversation, the exchange with other people, when a person starts to advance and consider moving with what the seed is doing upon their heart, the influence of another person in conflict, persecution, they yield to that influence. No more life. Seed is not producing any more growth. It dies, withers, because it has no root. Those people can be seen as simply skating along the tops. They go to church, they hear something, and instead of it going deep into their heart, instead of applying it to themselves, they see it in a large general sense, something to talk about with other people, especially other religious people. So they mention it, and then the other person poo-poos the idea, or the other person has some kind of conflict with it, or the other person has some kind of resistance to it. And that's the end of the discussion. The person doesn't stand up for it because it hasn't sunk into the heart. They haven't really believed it and received it and said, no, this is true. I see the truth of it. They're simply stating the idea of it without seeing the truth of it, believing the truth of it. These people are quite prone to have a lot of doctrinal discussions, religious discussions, Bible discussions with other people. They're also quite prone and quick to back down and come up with some new religious idea that they've heard about. And that's talked about. You don't see any consistency of building one on top of the other, but always shifting what seems to be the truth of the day. What's the truth that today they are up about? What's the truth that today that they are supposedly believing? What's the truth that today? And it shifts from day to day to day to day, because what they read today and shared with somebody, the other person didn't receive, or there was some hesitation that it might be true, or some kind of affliction or some kind of persecution because of this word. So they drop it and they find something else that maybe will be more acceptable to other people. There won't be any conflict. And you see all kinds of variety of things going on. These are true things. These are really happening in people's lives. Jesus wasn't kidding. He wasn't just making believe in a parable, things that don't apply to real life. You never know where these people are on any given day regarding their view of God. One day they're excited about the faithfulness of God. Another, next day they're excited about the love of God. Next day they're excited about the promises. Next day they're excited about the law of God. It's bounced from thing to thing. And there's no continuance. There's no advancement. There's no building. Because it's rocky soil. It's the kind of heart where the seed can't get in and establish itself, so it's there the day after and the day after and the day after and still growing and growing and growing. Each visitation of the seed produces a momentary spurt of life, but when it's discussed, when it's shared, when somebody inquires, it just fizzles because it doesn't really have any root. It's not good soil that takes it really in. It's just a sort of like a fad. I've seen so many fads in religion and in the church in my years. I've seen so many of them. This person will never be born again because he has a heart that is pictured as rocky, where the soil, the seed can never really get into where it needs to take deep root and last and stay. And then there's a third kind of seed, third kind of soil, excuse me, a third kind of heart. This is the one on whom seed was sown among the thorns. This is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. This is a heart that hears the word, hears the seed, takes the seed. It's a soil, it's a heart. Pictured as having thorns. He hears the word, just like the others do. They all hear the word. But this seed is sown in a heart in which these conditions exist. He is absorbed by his worry of the world and the deceitfulness of riches. His mind, the center of gravity of his mind and heart is the world and worrying about it and the deceitfulness of riches. Now, I don't mean he worries about the world that global warming is coming in and the earth is going to dissolve in about 5 million years or something like that. I'm not talking about he worries about the world is going to end because of nuclear war. He worries about the world's system and values and relationships and whether or not he fits in, and whether or not he's going to derive benefit from it, and whether or not it is the world is going to reject him and leave him alone and isolated, whether or not he can have relationships in the world by being a good buddy and associate with the world so that he's not doesn't have a sense of being rejected or seen peculiar. He worries about the age in which he lives. He worries about how it relates to him. He worries whether or not he's going to be at a disadvantage in the seed that has come into his mind and the world. He wonders what kind of conflict he's going to have, and he just worries. I think worry is one of the things that is hard to discern by the person who does it. I think a person who worries does not see that they are worrying. I think it's a transparent thing. They take it as the normal way a person should look at the world and their life, with great concerns and worry about it. They consider it prudent to be always concerned about how things are going to be tomorrow and how if their life is going to be well tomorrow and if they have provisions for tomorrow. They consider that prudent. But Jesus calls it the worry of the world. Friends, you don't have to make sure your 5-year-old child has college education already paid for. That's worry of the world. That's not prudence. That's worry. You don't have to worry if you have a car in the year 2010. You don't have to worry about things in the future that you have no guarantee will ever be here or you'll be here. I think worry is a transparent thing that a person doesn't become conscious of without working at it to identify it. And see, they are a person who worries. What does worry of the world do? It chokes the seed like thorns. Now, something really peculiar about thorns, my experience with them is this. Grass does not choke out thorns. Thorns choke out grass. Come over to my yard and I can demonstrate that our weeds choke out grass. Our grass doesn't choke out weeds. Good, healthy grass gets choked out by weeds. You can't plant grass in the middle of weeds and have it... Maybe there is one or two strands of grass that can do that, but not generally. But to be worrying about the world and how your relationship to the world is, and especially the deceitfulness of riches about the world, chokes the word. Chokes that seed. It is trying to grow. It is trying to cause you to be born again. It is trying to bring you to eternal life. It is trying to work in your heart a change of opinion about sin and about God. It is trying to bring about eternal life. It is trying to bring you out of death into life. But your worry of the world and your deceitfulness of riches that you indulge in is choking the work that the word is trying to do. Now, don't get deceived into thinking that because the Word is trying to do a work, therefore you're born again, And this is the evidence you're born again, is because the Word is trying to do a work. Many people are deceived in thinking that because the Word seems to be affecting them and has some kind of hold upon them, and they think about the Word a lot and they're influenced by it and they're convicted by it, that they must be born again. No, God, the Word is trying to bring the Word of God to fruition. And only until it brings forth fruit is it accomplished its purpose. People see a little Word of God active and growing and influencing their thoughts, and they think, oh, I must be born again. No, not until there's fruit. Not until there's fruit do you have reasons to believe that you're born again. That's what we're talking about on Wednesday night. Not until you see life in Christ manifest. Not till you know that you are no longer dead in sin, but alive unto God, can you say, thank God, now I have evidence that I'm born again. Not until you see the love of God shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Spirit. Not until you rejoice in tribulation. Not until you have peace with God through faith. So this heart that he's describing is a heart in which the seed goes in, the Word of God goes in, and it starts to have germination, it starts to have activity, it starts to do its job. There is the beginnings of a work to bring forth eternal life. It's not eternal life yet. But it is starting to produce that. It is starting to convict of sin. It is starting to awake a person. It produces within them the knowledge that the law of God is the will of God for us. And that's not being saved. That's not being born again yet. But that's the pathway to it. That's the progression towards being born again. But that progression and advancement and fulfillment of what the Word is intended to do is to cause us to be born again gets choked out before it brings that about, because that heart is concerned with and worried about the things of the world, and it is deceived by riches. Chokes the Word. Not only, it's not that a Christian isn't progressing, it's that that person in whom the Word is being choked has not been born again through the Word. It's choked before it can produce eternal life. So you have these starts and these stops, and these starts and these stops. You have these leapfrogging experiences. The Word comes, person takes it, listens to it. Oh, that was really good. I see the truth of that. And they let it have some influence upon them. And then Tuesday comes. And that's the day when a lot of the bills come, or that's the day when you get a notice at work that your job is going to have a little bit of changes to it, or that's the day that one of your children fall down and you've got a medical expense you didn't expect, or and you start worrying. And you start thinking, or some other things happen where the deception of thinking, if I just had more money, those kinds of things wouldn't happen. If I just earned more, then these things wouldn't happen. Deceitfulness of riches. Listen loud and clear. It's deceitfulness of riches. Not the wickedness of riches. It's deceitfulness. Remember how deceitful deceit is? Appreciate when something is deceitful, it means you don't know that you're being deceived. It's deceitful. It appears entirely different than it is. It chokes the Word. It chokes this imperishable, eternal Word of God to where it can't bring forth fruit. Looking at these soils will help you to explain to yourself various experiences that you've had. Why is it that the Word doesn't finish its job? Why is it you keep listening and listening and listening and listening, and you listen and you hear an idea, and 2 days later you can't remember that idea because hardness of heart? Why is it that you hear the Word, it seems to have some kind of life to it, and you talk about it with somebody else, and all the influence of that thought fizzles out? It has no more influence upon your mind at all. Once you've shared it with somebody and they have some kind of reservation about it or something like that, and your balloon is deflated and there's no influence of that Word anymore. Because rocky soil. Why is it when it seems like there's life going and it's generating you, and it seems like you think that you're receiving the word, but then some unseen, undescribable influence, if something comes along and just goes, you can't explain it. Jesus explains it. It's worry of the world and deceitfulness of riches that choke the word. Those of you that are advancing in understanding, those of you that need to advance, understand this. The work of God is to remove the obstacles that stand in the way of Him causing a person to be born again. God, through the preaching of His gospel, could have an easy time of bringing people to His salvation, except for the obstacles that are in His way. The work of God is to put His finger upon the obstacles that a person holds up in front of him and prevents His word from having its way. And God's work is to keep pointing out, that's an obstacle for my spirit to come in like a flood. That's an obstacle for my revelation of myself to be made known to your mind. That's an obstacle that's got to go. That idea about me is an obstacle because you could never trust me as long as you have that idea about me. That idea's got to go. And it's the eternal Word of God that comes in and addresses false notions and false ideas about God and His law and His love. And His purpose is to remove the obstacles, because that's all that's standing in the way. He has no reservation about coming in like a flood and manifesting His love and pouring it forth in every heart. The only reason it doesn't happen is because there are these obstacles. False ideas, unbelief, resistance to goodness, ignorance. Those are obstacles. Here, Jesus said this heart has these obstacles for the seed to fulfill its growth and bring forth fruit. It's growing. It's doing its thing. It's doing just like that seed should do. It's got growth going. But there are these obstacles that grab it and just choke it. If those obstacles weren't there, what would happen to the seed? No problem. The obstacles prevent the growth. Remove them, it doesn't cause it to grow. It just removes the obstacles to natural growth. The truth about God will naturally have its impact upon a person if there's not these obstacles of love of the world and the deceitfulness of riches. See? Take a flower that needs sunlight, and you put a blockage, the sun coming in, you put an obstacle up there. It doesn't grow. It needs sunlight to grow. It begins to be retarded in its growth. You take the obstacle away, let the sun that is there all the time get to the plant that's there and needs the sun, and pretty soon it starts to flourish. Did removing the obstacle cause it to flourish? No. It just removed the obstacle so that it could do its natural flourishing under the right conditions, the sunlight. God has made us to naturally have life in Him. Our sin, our resistance, our ignorance, our rebellion, our false views that we've accepted, our worry of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, are these obstacles that prevent the Word of God from doing its natural consequences in our heart. In my opinion, the number one obstacle, one of the number one obstacles, is distraction. You hear the Word of God, you read the Word of God, you think about the Word of God, and the distractions to so many other subjects take your mind off the things that God would have you be on, that He can use to instruct you and bring you to eternal life and bring you into growth. and your attention is on other things. I think he's saying this in part here. Your attention is upon worrying about the world. Your attention is about worrying what people think of you. Your attention is about getting the favor of the world instead of God. Your attention is upon the riches and what you think you can have from them and how important it is. You're distracted by these other subject matters. And the Word of God can have no place to grow because it's not given attention. It's not being permitted to have its influence. It's a deception to think that if you hear an hour's worth on Sunday morning or read a half an hour's every day but never pay attention to it anymore, you're deceiving yourself in thinking that you are giving the Word of God liberty in your mind. There's to be more to simply reading it or hearing it and then saying, thank you very much, another channel, and go on to other things without giving your hearts to embrace it, without giving your heart to say, now, how does this order my life this day? How does this correct my opinions this day? What false views does this discharge forever? That's what needs to be done. And the one on whom seed was sown on the good soil, this is the man who hears the word, they all hear it, and the difference is, and understands it. Who indeed bears fruit and brings forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. He hears it like the rest, and understands it. Now, does this mean that he's talking about it's those who have intelligence that will bring forth fruit? Is this talking about a level of knowledge, a level of intelligence? Understand it. In other words, you need a seminary education. You need a long-term study in the Bible before the seed will bring forth fruit. Jesus is not deceiving. He's not being mysterious. He tells them before he gave this explanation of the parable exactly why, what he means by this. Verse 13 of this same chapter, 13. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because while seeing they do not see, and while hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. The good soil is that heart that understands, remember? Neither do they understand. And in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled, which says, you will keep on hearing, but will not understand. You will keep on seeing, but will not perceive or understand. For the heart of this people has become dull, and with their ears they scarcely hear. And they have closed their eyes, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and return, and I should heal them. Why is it that good soil is the one that is the one who understands after he hears? What distinguishes him understanding and the others not understanding? He tells us right here, quoting Isaiah, it's because they are not willing to hear, they are not willing to see, lest they understand. They shut their ears to the truth. They shut their eyes to the truth, lest they do understand and have to live with the consequences of understanding. Have to live with the obligation in their understanding. Have to live with the repentance that must accompany the understanding. Have to live with the submission to God that will come with the understanding. They refuse to understand. They refuse to use the eyes that they have, the ears that they have, in order to understand. They shut it down. A willful act upon their part, lest they understand. Who are they who understand? Those who are willing to hear, willing to see,
Because Jesus said, if you're willing to see and willing to hear, you'll understand.
You've got to work against understanding the Word of God. You've got to work against the Word of God to produce its fruit in your life. You've got to resist the Word of God. You've got to shut your mind down from listening and perceiving. You've got to actually take an action against the Word of God to keep from understanding it. The truth of God is, it fits our minds exactly. It's not mysterious. Why people don't understand God and His Word is because they shut their ears through prejudice against Him, through prejudice for their own sin, through the concern for the world, through the deceitfulness of riches. They shut down their natural abilities to listen and hear and perceive the will of God. And thus the Word of God does not take effect and produce fruit. He is saying, this people that I speak to in parables, like Isaiah said, they've got ears, but they won't use them to hear. They've got eyes, but they won't use them to see. Because if they did, they would understand and they'd have to change. So that gives us the understanding of what he means. It says, verse 23, he it is who hears the word and understands it. He who is willing to hear, here he is willing to see what the word is saying. That is the one that the seed takes root in, takes deep root in, comes up and bears fruit 60, 30, 100 fold, different kinds, different fruit, different manifest, different multiplicity. But it's all bearing fruit because the person is willing to understand the Word of God. It is not hard. The Word of God is not a foreign thing to us. The truth of God is not a foreign thing to our mind that we have to wrestle to understand. Our minds will naturally understand the true Word and truth of God if we don't resist what it is saying to us. If we're willing to see and willing to hear, it shall take root in us. But God has to awaken us to cause us to see that we are not hearing, that we are not perceiving, that we are not listening, that we haven't perceived correctly, that our opinions have to change, that our views have to change because we approach it on our own prejudice and our own interests at stake. We have to hear the Word of God as He is saying it to us, not as we want it to be said to us. You have to hear Him for how He is saying it, what He means by it, and not what we want Him to say by it. You have to hear Him on His own terms. And as Peter said, the Word of God that is preached, it will cause a person to be born again. But it must be a willingness to hear that Word, to see that Word on the Word's own terms. The Word of God that was preached to you. Let me ask you, how does God speak to you? You might say the Bible. You might say some good teaching materials and certain people's writings. You might say in your prayer time. Peter said, through the word that was preached to you. If your pastor is preaching the truth, then take entire heed to what he's saying because God is speaking to you. Peter said, the word that was preached to you was the word that caused you to be born again. God always has used people to input within them the knowledge of Himself and His gospel, and then call them to preach it to others, that it may be a seed to them, bringing them up into everlasting life and causing them to be born again. I can tell you from experience, those who are willing to have a relationship with me, who have developed one with me, who have conveyed to me, when they have confronted themselves or confronted the truth or made honest inquiry of me and have been willing to let me track with them as they go along, have been willing to tell me when they're in darkness and death and ask me some input, willing to tell me when they think that they are seeing something and understanding something, when they're willing to tell me what God is saying to them, speaking to them about, that I may give input to them or at least pray until God gives me input to share with them. Those that have done that with me have seen results. It is Wendy's testimony that I was given the privilege to be a part of input to her, to trigger her mind. What she heard being preached Wednesday night triggered her mind, and God used it. God has ordained that the preaching of the word is to be a seed that causes people to be born again. Take advantage of it. I know that we live in a time when trusting ministers is one of the last things that people are prone to do. And there's been a lot of justification for that. It's not high on my list either. But if you're going to sit under somebody's preaching, you're going to have to decide whether or not it's the truth. And if it's the truth, forge a relationship with your pastor whereby you can have mutual input until your pastor is a blessing in your life and you don't get on a do-it-yourself trip. Somebody might have said, amen. Always in time of revival, there is a hunger and a thirst for what God has to say. Written in 1990. We are in an age, we are in the age of, quote, be your own Bible student, unquote. People listen to the sermon and consider that their own opinion is as valuable as that which they hear from the preacher. If they agree, they agree. If they do not, they have every reason not to. But in revival, it is almost always true that there is a respect for God's word, not only written, but preached, expounded, and explained. We do live in an age of everyone be your own student, and everyone flounder because of it. Now, in the last three Wednesday nights, I have lifted up a truth out of Romans 6. And 1 Peter 3 and Ephesians 2, and that truth is this. That when a person is baptized into Jesus Christ, he is no longer dead in his sins, but he is made alive unto God. And because of that, he no longer continues in sin. And it's the great mercy of God, because of the love of God, that causes a person to be born again and made alive in Christ Jesus. So he no longer continues in sin. That's the gospel. That's the truth of the matter. Now, remember Lazarus, Mary and Martha's brother? He died. And they said, Jesus, Lazarus is dead. And he says, yes, I know. Roll the stone away. Jesus, he's dead. Roll the stone away. Roll the stone away. And Jesus stood there and said, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus came forth. And they unbound his bandages that he had around him. And you can imagine Lazarus is pretty happy. Mary and Martha are pretty happy. No more mourning. No more weeping. Lots of rejoicing. Now, that was not the normal experience for everybody in the grave. Right? He didn't say, Solomon, come forth. He just said one person's name, come forth. He came forth. Now, for all the people in there in that grave, that was not their common experience. But for the one who was resurrected, that was his common experience. If two had been resurrected, they would have had the common experience of being brought forth from the dead. If Jesus had yelled three names, there would be three people who would say, yeah, I had the same experience as Lazarus and Brother Nathaniel here. You follow me? Follow me yet? If Jesus had yelled out four names, they would have all said, that's the normal experience of being raised from the dead. But for all those that were still in their graves, if you'd ask them, you know, is that the normal experience down here in the grave, that, you know, what that happened to them? They'd say, no. To those who have been born again, to those whom the Spirit of God has baptized them into Christ, into His death, into His resurrection, to those whom the Spirit of God has made alive in Christ Jesus, and they no longer continue in sin, their testimony one with another is, that's normal. It's normal for the love of God to be shed abroad in the heart. It's normal to be free from the dominion of sin. It's normal under grace to have liberty to give my members as instruments under righteousness instead of what I used to do. That's normal. To the people who are still dead in their trespasses and sin, they can't comprehend that kind of... That's not normal. 1,000 people still dead in their trespasses and sin. You ask them, you know, is that the normal Christian life that they're talking about? No. That's not my experience. That's just an unusual experience. No, that's the usual experience to those who have been born again. Now, whose preaching should you pay attention to? One of the 1,000 that are still dead in their trespasses and sin, or one of the unusual that says it's normal, but it's just a small number of people who say that that's normal? Who are you going to call to come fix your TV set? The guy that changes tires at the Big O store, or the guy that you call out, the technician, who understands what he's talking about, who's done it before, who it's normal to him to take out this and put this in? It's unusual for the tire man to do it. You know, he'd tinker around. He doesn't know. The point is, it's the only the people who have been made alive in Christ who can legitimately talk about it and point you to it. If that description in Romans 6 is accurate, if a person who is baptized into Christ is made alive in Christ, he no longer continues in sin because of the operation of the grace of God in his life, and the love of God is shed abroad in his heart, and he has been born again and has eternal life dwelling within, and no longer a slave to sin. If that's the norm, then we must find people who know that to be the norm and are living in that as the norm to be our teachers and preachers and leaders. And you dare not follow the teaching of anybody who cannot say to you, I know what it means to be born again. I know what it means to have the love of God shed abroad in my heart. I can tell you the Word of God and what it is that springs up into eternal life if you believe it. Mercy drops around us are falling because the Spirit of God is honoring the Word of God that is held up according to the Word of God that says, no, if you're still dead in your trespasses and sins, you're not born again. If you're still a slave to sin, if you're still living in the flesh and have evidences of it, take a hard look and realize you've choked the Word. You're thorny ground or you're hard ground, but you're not born again yet by the Word of God. Don't cheat yourself out of being born again by calling early growth fruit. Press in until you get the real thing. Don't cheat yourself out of anything but the real. There is the real. Amen? There is the real love of God that can be like cut with a knife. It's so real, you just can't see why people just can't, you know, it's not in the air or something. It's as real as the air that you breathe. It's as real to you as your own existence, that God is love. And you're in communion with Him. You're in contact with Him. You've been raised with Jesus Christ. You've been made alive to God because His love has been shed abroad in your heart. Don't settle for anything less than that. Don't presume you're born again until you have those kinds of evidences that the love of God has been shed abroad in your heart because He has united you to Christ. Oh, it's easy to say, as I said Wednesday, it's easy to say, well, I said the sinner's prayer, or God has greatly stirred my mind, or I've been greatly agitated, or I've been greatly stimulated by the Word of God. But don't settle for anything until you see the evidences that you've been united to Christ and made alive in Him. Because it's really there. It's really real. And the Word of God will take you to that point if you remove the obstacles that choke it. Don't get distracted and think, well, Pastor, don't you think I'm saved yet? I'm not talking about whether you're saved yet or not. I want to tell you there's a real born-again evidence. And don't settle for anything less. Thank God. Lazarus didn't come halfway out of the grave and fall down dead. And those who have been born again by the eternal Word of God, they keep letting that seed grow and grow, pressing out everything else in its pathway, their obstacles. They are willing to get their mind's attention upon this seed and nurture it and take out all the obstacles, get their mind off the world, get their mind off of riches, get their mind off of conflicting with other people, and let that Word grow in them. God puts His finger upon something. Yes, Lord, what is it, Lord? God speaks through His Word and says, if the deeds of the flesh are still manifest, Lord, speak unto me, Lord. It's not sufficient that I even have one manifestation of the deeds of the flesh in my life. Lord, I've cut out everything else, but there's this one here. It's not okay that I have even one sin in my life. God puts His finger and says, Lord, I respond unto you. It's not okay that I even have one form of sin in my life. And the Word keeps growing and keeps growing. Finally, you see the core of what sin is. It's not an action. It's a heart. You see the ugliness of it. Oh, God. Oh. Oh, God. Save me from me. And then He speaks a word to you. Somebody's testimony, some scripture, some new truth comes that just directly addresses that. He will not let people who are yielding to the Word be unfinished. He will not stop. He will cause His Word to bring fruit if it's not choked out. So today is a day to rejoice in seeing the handiwork of God. A day to see God honoring His Word. And it's a day to realize He has a Word that intends to bring about full fruit in every person. But we must destroy the obstacles, just tear them apart, get our heart in a willingness to hear Him, a willingness to see His truth, a willingness to understand the Word. And thereby it's going to be this good soil. We're going to bring forth fruit. You have the Word of Jesus on hand. Amen. Let's pray.